Well, I appreciate the ministry of the choir. That's a great blessing. And the only reason we can follow the admonishment of that song, or really all the songs that we've sung this evening, is because of who God is. And that's what our series is about. It's about the fact that we can know God, we need to know God, and the Lord is knowable, not in every sense of the way. We looked at that a couple of weeks. We're not going to review all that this time. Last week, we looked at the fact that God is great. We looked at two aspects of that. And tonight, we'll consider the fact that God is infinite and look at two points from there. The desire here is basically to follow along with what our theme is this year and hoping in God. Because really, if you ask yourself the question, how can you hope in someone you don't know, you don't know about, you don't know what they're like, what they've done in the past, what they're going to do in the future, what their nature is like. And so what we're doing, we're taking this practical theology study, and we're taking it through looking at what the theologians call theology proper, the attributes or perfections of God. And just another word of caution, we'll actually talk about this more as we get into other attributes in the coming messages, but we look at these things one at a time, but there's not a clear division between them all. We only do this for advantages of study, for advantages of learning and applying and meditation, things like that. But especially when we get to some of the attributes of the Lord that some people think are problematic, like the difference between His justice and His love, things like that, which the Scriptures have the answer for that for us. But it's not like the Lord is turning these different lights on, if you will. Here He's appearing one way in this verse, and He's appearing another way in another verse. No, the Lord is all these things all the time perfectly. And so we just have the privilege of looking at different portions of Scripture. Now, what does it mean to be infinite? First of all, it's a word that's thrown around a lot. People talk about there's infinite possibilities for this, and my homework load is infinite, or things like that. That's a use of the word that we know is hyperbolic. But basically, just a simple dictionary definition, if I can talk tonight. Basically, to be infinite means unlimited or unmeasurable in extent of space, duration of time, etc. And so what we're going to consider tonight is the fact that the Lord is infinite, and we'll look at it in these two aspects in this little definition here, one being infinite in time, which means the Lord is eternal, and one is that the Lord is infinite in space. So what we're going to consider tonight is just a simple fact that God is infinite. But again, just like we did last week, what is your response to that? The Lord reveals Himself to us so that we can know Him. So that we can first know Him in salvation by realizing that we're sinful and He is holy and He is loving and all these wonderful things, and we should come to Him in faith and repentance and trust in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ so that we can have our sins forgiven. But then after that, we have a lifelong process of sanctification where the Lord invites us to know Him more and know Him better each day. So my question to you and my question to me is, as I'm speaking, and even as I've studied in these days leading up to this, is what is your response to what you're going to hear tonight? Will you, in a way, know God better when you leave than you do now? Or maybe when you get home and think about these things throughout the week? Let's pray together. Dear Father, we're so thankful, Lord, that You are the one true and living God. And Lord, You have revealed Yourself to us through Your Word. Lord, You haven't left us in doubt as to what You are like. Everything we need to know about You is in Your Word that You have breathed out. And so, Lord, help us to put away, even tonight, Lord, ideas about You that are faulty, ideas in which we question Your nature, ideas in which we try to superimpose what we are like onto what You are like, or even ideas of people who call themselves theologians, but they're not even believers. Lord, help us just to rest simply in what You have said in Your Word, because therein You have revealed Yourself to us. And Lord, we ask that You will change us tonight. Lord, we tend to trust ourselves more than You. We tend to hope in things besides You. And Lord, we ask tonight You will help us as a result of seeing how wonderful You are, Lord, that we can truly even better hope in You, completely rest in You. And we ask this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
First of all, God is infinite in time. We call that being the fact that the Lord is eternal. God is infinite in time. First of all, I want you to see that God is eternal in His being, and we'll see that in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 8. Now, here we're in the introduction of Revelation, if you will. The Lord's setting the stage, and we're actually going to see some things that talk about these difficult things, these cataclysmic times that are going to come. But let's look at what the Lord says about Himself in Revelation 1 verse 8, looking at the fact that the Lord is infinite in time, eternal in His being. Revelation 1 8 says, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come." And in this very little word at the end, the Almighty, which is very important. Now we have a definition about what it means for God to be eternal. Let me read that to you. It says, "God has no beginning, end, or succession of moments in His own being, and He sees all time equally vividly. Yet God sees events in time and acts in time." So here we see in Revelation 1:8, we see the Lord basically saying He is the first and the last, using the Greek letters Alpha and Omega. It'd be like using Alpha and Z, or A and Z, or A and Z in the English alphabet. And basically, that doesn't mean that the Lord had a beginning. What it means is basically language to explain the Lord is before everything, the Lord will be here after everything, and basically the Lord, even talking about Him being the Omega, means basically the Lord is the goal of everything. And the Greek tenses here show that the Lord presently is being, and that the Lord will be, and He always has been. And also, look at that word, that God is the Almighty. Now that is a very significant word about God being the Almighty, because basically that's showing that the Lord is a supreme ruler over all, especially including the cataclysmic events described in Revelation. He exercises sovereign control over every person, object, and event in the universe. And because the Lord is eternal, because He's not limited by time, and because the Lord, it says here in the text, always has been, is, and always will be, this capacity of His of being the Almighty, the sovereign Lord of the universe, that always has been, it is today, and it always will be infinitely in the future. There is never a time when the Lord does not exist, and there never is a time when He is not the Almighty. Now, talking about the relationship between the doctrines, we talked last week that the Lord was unchangeable. And certainly this doctrine is related to His unchangeableness we considered last week. Because if it's true that God does not change, then it's true that time does not change God. And we used ourselves as an example last week how much we've changed in the last few years. No matter how old you are, you've changed in the recent time. Time has no effect on God's being. God never learns new things or forgets things, for that would mean He's not perfect in knowledge. So as time, the way we see it, progresses and we learn more and things change and the world changes and governments rise and fall, all these things, the Lord is constant. The passing of time does not add or detract from God's knowledge. He knows all things past, present, future, and just like our dictionary definition we looked at a while ago, He knows them all equally vividly. Now think about what we spend a lot of our time thinking about and worrying about and planning for. So many of the things that consume all of our time are really temporary. That's not necessarily a bad thing. We have to work, we have to be educated, we have to take care of our families and do different things like that. It's not that we're supposed to be like Pastor Greg has explained, to be a monastic and spend all of our time, you know, squirreled away somewhere thinking about God. That's not what it means. But in the midst of our busyness, in the midst of our activities, in the midst of our planning, in the midst of our anxieties and our concerns of this life, we need to step back and do our best to think about how God sees these things and how we respond to Him in these things. Because again, so many things that we do, it just consumes us, and it's just so temporary. I remember one time many years ago, I was working on a technical problem, and it was driving me crazy. And I was spending a lot of time on it, a lot of late nights and things like that. The problem had to be fixed. It was very complicated. And then I remember stepping back and actually in this
in this room where all this equipment was by myself and thinking, you know what, in 5 years this stuff will be obsolete and it won't be worth anything. It may be worth a lot today monetarily, but in 5 years from now it will not be worth anything. And here I am actually sinfully anxious about it. The Lord is eternal in His being, and He wants us to consider that. And He's eternal in His rules. We'll get to when we look at His sovereignty in a few weeks. But first of all, God is eternal, and He's eternal in His being. Secondly, turn over to Psalm 90, where Pastor Greg read for us. Psalm 90. And we're going to look at the first four verses. And I want you to see here in Psalm 90 that God is eternal in His care for His people. So first of all, we look at something that seems maybe a little abstract, that the Lord is basically eternal in His being, and you think, well, that's great, but you know, how does that impact me? I think if we look in Psalm 90, we start to see that. And that's why I've given the little subtitle here for letter B, the fact that we see the Lord's eternal care for His people. Let's look at Psalm 90, verses 1 to 4. Lord, You have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were born, or You gave birth to the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, You are God. You turn man back into dust and say, return, O children of men, for 1,000 years in Your sight are like yesterday when it passes away, or as a watch in the night. Now the dwelling place here basically speaks of a place of refuge, as the Lord being an oasis, a place of refreshment or encampment for His people for many generations. And this is a psalm of Moses here. And basically Moses is reflecting on this idea of the Lord being a refuge, and is reflecting back on how He's always been that for His people. And we see that has taken place in verse 2, that the Lord has been like this from everlasting to everlasting. In other words, go back as far back as you want to go in the past, and go forward as far as you want to go. Even before creation, we see in the first part of verse 2 there, and Moses is saying, Lord, You have been our dwelling place, but not a temporary dwelling place, not one that's unreliable, because You existed before You brought creation forth, Lord, from everlasting to everlasting. Look at the last statement of verse 2. You are God. Look in verse 3. We see the psalmist, which we often see in the Psalms, in the prophets as well. We see the psalmist showing the infinite contrast between God and man. He talks about the Lord being eternal. Look in verse 3. You turn man back into dust. We are not permanent. We are made of dust, and to dust we'll return unless the Lord Jesus comes back and catches us up into heaven. Look in verse 4. For 1,000 years in Your sight are like yesterday when it passes by, or as a watch in the night. This is a very interesting statement. It shows God's relationship to time being completely different than ours. He sees time differently than we do. Time is not a restriction to Him like it is for us, because He is timeless. Yet, as we saw in our definition in the beginning, the Lord reveals Himself in time and works in time. In other words, we exist in time, in a sequence of events happening one after the other, and the Lord reveals Himself to us in that context, and He works in that context, but the Lord is not bound by that context. One commentator speaks of it this way. He talks of the fact that we, against all our immortality, and basically all the comfort we have is immortality, we're dying creatures, and all our comforts in the world are dying comforts. But God is an ever-living God, and those shall find Him so who have Him for theirs. Everything around us is in decay. Everything around us is temporary. Even our bodies themselves are in a state of decay. And so what the psalmist is reminding us here to do is say, Lord, You have always existed forever. You have always cared for Your people, and You will always care for Your people. Now this phrase mentioned in these durations of time in verse 4, notice it says, for 1,000 years in Your sight are like yesterday when it passes by. A watch being 3 or 4 hours, like what a sentry would stand watch at night. Basically what's saying here is, and we'll look at this in our next point as well, you know, when we try to remember what happened just a few days ago in great detail, and see how hard that is. I like history. I read history as a hobby. It's interesting when you read a book and you actually see the person actually quoting primary sources. In other words, I've read a book about a biography of one of the famous revolutionary fighters in South Carolina in 1780. And basically, the man who wrote the book in the 1840s actually had some of the letters of people involved. And as he was writing the biography of Francis Marion, he would basically say, "And I have before me now the letter from Francis Marion to so-and-so, you know, July 1780. What did he have? He had access to primary sources. He, in other words, he was as close to the real event as he could be. And that's what history is about, always trying to get as much information as you can about things that happened in the past, or maybe preserving them now so in future generations. But there's always something missing. And people forget things, and people are unreliable. But the Lord, when you think about long spans of time, like 1,000 years, for Him, the way the poetry is describing it here, is just like you or I talking about the last 3 or 4 hours. It's just nothing to remember and know and control everything that's going on. That level of awareness, that level of involvement, the sovereignty, all these ideas of God's relationship to time is all used for the eternal care of you and for the eternal care of me. So the question is, if we think about a response, is God your dwelling place? Can you say with Moses, "Amen, Moses," when you read 91 where it says, "Lord, you have been our dwelling place"? Is God your dwelling place? Are you His child through the Lord Jesus Christ? And then when you are faced with difficulties and you're faced with lack of wisdom and you wish you knew the future or you wish you could change the past and you wish you knew what decision to make and you don't know what to do and you're anxious and you're caught up in your own lack of information and own limited perspective on the situation, you can always, and what we must always do, is go to the Lord and say, "Lord, You are from everlasting to everlasting. You are my God. And so I'm going to make a decision now in the midst of my difficulty or trial by Your grace. I'm going to make a decision to trust You because You're not bound by time. You know the end from the beginning." Now, Peter quotes this. Go to 2 Peter 3 and verse 8. Peter actually quotes this and adds to it and gives us a little bit of explanation. We go to 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8. Again, we're moving around a little bit because this is a topical study. The last aspect I want you to consider tonight about God being eternal, not being limited by time, is basically what I'm calling here His will in His time. Now, a little bit of context. We have to do this when we jump around a little bit. We have to swoop in and get a little bit of context. Now, 2 Peter 3 here, if you look at verse 1 in 2 Peter 3, he says, "This is now, beloved, the second letter I am writing to you, in which I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles. Know this, first of all, that in the last days, mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts, and saying, 'Where is the promise of His coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of the water and by the water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. But by His word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men." So let's just step back and get the context. Peter's reminding his readers and us, okay, you need to remember what you've heard from the Lord Jesus and the prophets and the apostles. Okay, the Lord is going to judge the earth one day. This future event talking about, or time span called the day of the Lord. And Peter's reminding them, you know, The scoffers are saying, you know, when is this going to happen? Everything's just carrying on just like it always has. This, you know, Jesus is not going to come back. This whole idea of Jesus coming back in judgment, it's not going to happen. And Peter's reminding them, you know, the Lord destroyed the earth the first time by water. That's Noah's flood. And he promised he wouldn't do that again. And he's saying the next time he's going to destroy it by fire, which is yet to come. That's the context. Now let's look at verse 8. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. See how Peter's quoting Psalm 90 verse and adding a little bit to it actually? Basically what Peter's saying is we're not to go on doing what the mockers are doing. God's relationship to time is completely different than ours is. The eternal one who is omnipresent in time and in space, everything is equally near. God is not wondering when He's going to do something or how He's going to do it. It's all planned out according to His will and His time. It's not that time doesn't have meaning to God, but that His use of time is not confined like ours is. He uses it in a totally different way. He may use 1,000 years to do what we think should be done in one day. He may do in one day what we feel like could only be done in 1,000 years. Think of the atonement, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, how that happened at an event in time, but how that has impact for all of eternity. And this idea of a day in 1,000 years shouldn't be considered as a mathematical formula, but instead it's basically to show the contrast between very long spans of time and very short spans of time and how the Lord's use and perspective and control of those things is totally different than ours is. From God's perspective, an extremely long time is just as it just happened. He's the eternal Lord, sovereign over history, and sees it more clearly and acts in it more decisively than any other. God is timeless. And so here he's reminding Peter, and Peter's reminding his readers and us by extension, don't think that the Lord's not coming back. It's going to happen when the Lord decrees it's going to happen. The schedule is right on track according to God's will. Don't look at time and think, you know, the Lord's not active or the Lord's delaying or when is this going to happen? It's not going to happen. Instead, realize that God executes His will in His time. And so when we want God to do something or we're praying or asking Him for something, and it seems like, you know, the Lord's not answering our prayer, or maybe something is going on much longer and you feel like you can't even bear it anymore and you're tempted to lose faith, we need to remind ourselves, just like Peter is reminding his readers 2,000 years ago, that the Lord performs His will in His time. He sees the end from the beginning, and He's working it all for our benefit and for His glory. Secondly, let's consider the fact that God is not only infinite in time, but God is infinite in space, what the theologians usually call being omnipresent. Now, let's look at a definition of that. Let's read this together like we did last week, okay? Let's read a definition of omnipresence. You ready? God does not have size or spatial dimensions and is present at every point of space with His whole being, yet God acts differently in different places. Now, if you'll notice, all these definitions have the yet in the middle with the comma, okay? And the reason that is because if you go down the road that God is, you know, limitless in space, okay, then you come to a conclusion, well, that means He really doesn't do anything in space or time. And that's not what the Scriptures present. So the theologian here has done a good job to help us keep that balance. Yes, the Lord is basically completely different than we are. He's infinite as far as His presence goes. He's everywhere. But yet the Lord is still near. He's still with us personally. He still works personally in our lives, in our circumstances. He's not far away and unconcerned and disconnected. And we'll talk about that more in the future. Turn with me to Jeremiah 23. And let's consider the first truth about God's omnipresence is God is present everywhere. Very simple statement. Very simple statement. God is present everywhere. A little bit of context here. You know, Jeremiah ministered in a very difficult time in Judah's history. We're talking about the Babylonian captivity, destruction of Jerusalem and the temple. Thousands carried away captive, thousands killed. Very difficult time. Jeremiah was persecuted because he was actually decreeing this was God's will. And so he was persecuted himself. And you had these false prophets, these guys who supposedly were prophets of Judah. And the king often listened to these guys because they said what he wanted to hear. And they weren't really the Lord's prophet. They weren't speaking the truth. And so basically, this is the context here about these false prophets of Judah. I'm not talking about, you know, pagan prophets of Baal or anything like that. I'm actually talking about guys who said they were speaking for the Lord, but they were not. And so that's what the Lord is going to say here. So, with that in mind, look at Jeremiah 23, verses 23 and 24. Am I a God who is near, declares the Lord, and not a God far off? Can a man hide himself in hiding places so I do not see him, declares the Lord? Do I not fill the heavens and the earth, declares the Lord? Again, here the Lord's rebuking the prophets who think that their words are hid from him. They're running around, they're saying things that aren't true. And the Lord is saying, listen, you're not hidden from me. I'm everywhere. Okay? And God is not like a local god of the pagans. The pagans, the Greeks, the Romans, the Canaanites, the Babylonians, the Persians, they had what you call these local deities. In other words, that God was tied to a certain region or a certain place. He was limited in that. Maybe confined to a shrine or a temple. And the worshipers would go there to worship Him. They were provincial deities. They weren't really sovereign over all the created order as Yahweh is. And so the Lord is saying here, listen, I'm a God far off, dwelling where no man can really put me in one place. His vision, His knowledge embraces all things in the world. Nothing escapes Him because He is everywhere. He fills heaven and earth. One commentator said it this way, He is as close to every being as the skin on our flesh, and at the same time as remote as the most distant star. He's everywhere, but yet He's here all at the same time. And again, it's not like the Lord is chopped up, if you will. It's not like part of Him is over here and part of Him is over there. This is really beyond our comprehension. He's everywhere. His being fills everywhere. There's not a place you can go to get away from God. And there's two ways to look at that fact. This either brings you great comfort or it brings you great discomfort, depending on your relationship with God. Think about a kid that's in his room doing something he shouldn't do. A little kid, you know, maybe he's playing with toys he shouldn't play with, or he's stolen something out of the fridge, you know, it's right before supper time. And so he runs and grabs, you know, some ice cream and runs down to his bedroom, and he's hiding, he's eating, and he hears the footsteps coming down the hallway. And he's like, hurry, I got to hide the ice cream, you know, and he shoves it under the bed or something. In that case, realizing his mom or dad were near brought him great discomfort and guilt and anxiety because of his sin. But yet, if that same child is in the room at night, he can't sleep well because he's afraid of a storm or the dark, or maybe he's ill, he's not feeling well, he has a fever. And he's lying there in his bed and he's trying to go to sleep, and so he hears his mom or dad's footsteps come down the hallway. And he realizes his mom or dad is near. That brings great comfort. So this idea of God being present everywhere really should impact you one of two ways. If you're a believer, this should be the most comfort for you. No matter where you are, no matter what you're doing, God is there. But if you're an unbeliever and you are rebelling against the Lord, or even if you're a believer and you're in sin against the Lord, willingly disobeying Him, thinking you can get away with your sin. This idea of the Lord being present everywhere, as we see in Jeremiah 23, this is something you really should stop and consider. Because even your very thoughts are known to the Lord, let alone your actions. Turn with me to Psalm 139, very well known passage. Psalm 139. Let's take this again, make it a little more personal. We talked about in Jeremiah, really kind of a judgmental type statement because of these false prophets. And now let's look at it in a very personal way to a believer. Talking about David in Psalm 139. And I want you to see here that God not only is everywhere, He is with us everywhere. It's very personal. Theologians call this transcendence and immanence. God transcends us. He is away. He's wholly other, separate from us. But yet the Lord is imminent at the same time. He is close to us. Psalm 139, verses 7 to 10, it says, David says, "Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there." Now Sheol being the place of the dead, the grave, if you will. "If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there your hand will lead me and your right hand will lay hold of me." And so David is saying, "Lord, no matter where I go, you're there. But it's not that you're just there. You're actually there taking care of me." We see in verse 10, "Even there your hand will lead me." No person can flee from God's presence. And again, this should be immense comfort to believers. And it's not, again, that the Lord is divided. It's not that He can't be with Pastor Ward and me at the same time. And Pastor Ward goes to Australia to visit his family and minister there. It's not that the Lord is switching back and forth between us. No, He's with Pastor Ward all the time. He's with me all the time. He is with you tonight when you get home, and tomorrow when you're at work or at school. It's not like He's far away if you're a believer. God is present with His whole being in every part of space. God's presence is everywhere, hence He perceives all things in all places. And I got a couple of pictures here to help us think about this. Now, this is a picture taken from the Hubble telescope. This is the Orion Nebula, and I have no idea how far away this is. I should have researched that, but I forgot. But basically, this is an amazing picture of a nebula. This is taken from a telescope that's not on Earth, but orbiting around the Earth. And this gives us an idea of the vastness of the universe, of space and stars and everything like that. And basically what David is saying in Psalm 139 is, if you could travel to this place, the Lord would be with you there. You know, He would be just as close to you and taking care of you there as you would anywhere else. And I thought it would be good at the same time to consider the earth. And think about all the believers on the earth and all the people on the earth and everything that's going on, all the busyness and activities and plans, and the Lord is over all of that. So if you've ever been to a foreign country, I know for me it's interesting. You're somewhere else and you worship with God's people and on another continent. You think, you know what, this is just what I did when I was back in the U.S. because it's the same Lord. He's there. But a flip side of this, about God's omnipresence, lest we keep things clear, is think also that God is worshipped everywhere. Turn with me to Isaiah 66. This will be our last point this evening. Isaiah 66. And because the Lord is everywhere, He is worshipped anywhere. Isaiah 66, 1 and 2 says, "Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne." Think about what we just saw, the picture of heaven. "And the earth is my footstool." We just saw a picture of the earth. "Where then is a house you could build for me? And where is a place that I may rest? For my hand made all these things. Thus all these things came into being, declares the Lord. But to this one I will look, to him who is humble, contrite of spirit, and who trembles at my word." The Lord is saying the emphasis should not be on a structure or a city or a building or a temple or a shrine, even though the Lord commanded Solomon to build a temple, and that was a good thing. And if you look at this verse right here from the building of the temple, the consecration there in 1 Kings, look what it says here. Solomon says, "But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you. How much less this house which I have built?" It was God's will for Solomon to build a place for them to worship. But the Lord is going out of His way, if you will, to remind them that what He wants, the last part of verse 2, in Isaiah 66 is what he desires is to have his abode with those who are humble and contrite in spirit. Those, it's their spiritual attitude. What involves worship is God and the worshiper having the right attitude towards God. Basically, this means that no earthly location is special for being close to God or worshiping God. And we have to be careful with that. You may have fond memories of spiritual blessings at a camp or a church or a school or your home even, or even a place like Trinity here. But you remember, God is not any more there than He is anywhere else. God is not bound to these things. We do have a physical location to worship, and it's a great blessing to come here on the first day of the week and in the midweek services and special events and worship and everything, but it's not because of the building. If this building burned down tonight after we leave, and I hope it doesn't, but if it did, we could go to the activity center next Sunday and worship just like we worship here. Or if the activity center burned down, we could go out on the soccer field if the weather was good and worship there. What the Lord commands is for us to come together as believers and worship. But the structure, even the geographical location, is not what's important. Why is that? Because the Lord is everywhere. And so when you worship Him at home, or you worship Him driving to work, or you worship Him on your lunch break, or you worship Him at night or in the morning, alone or with other people, it's all pleasing to the Lord. If your heart attitude is right, which is what Isaiah is showing us here. Now, one place I lived a few years ago, there were a lot of flights to Mecca. There was a Muslim population there. And you would see the people. There were so many people going to Mecca for their pilgrimage, you know, for the Hajj, for the Muslims who need to make a one trip to Mecca in Saudi Arabia in their lifetime. They actually had special places for them to collect their baggage and for taxis to bring them in. It was actually like a grassy area outside the airport. There were just so many people all at one time. And I remember listening to the radio, people saying, you know, they were looking forward to taking their pilgrimage to Mecca and things like that. There's such an importance in Islam for making that trip there. And I actually thought I would show you a picture of this. This is the Masjid al-Aram Mosque. It's the largest mosque in the world in Mecca. And you see the cube there, the black cube there, is called the Kaaba, which literally means a cube. And this special place. And there, the population of Mecca here, this city, is about 2 million. But during the pilgrimage, the population more than doubles of this city. Muslims coming from all over the world to this place, to this very, very holy place in Islam to worship. And I know people, you know, I would love to go to Jerusalem one day and see the ruins there. I would love to do that. I know Pastor Ward has been there and taken tours there, I think, and Dr. Custer has. And I love hearing them talk about it. But that wouldn't bring me any closer to God, because the Lord is no more there than He is here, or in my house at night, or in my desk at work, or when you're in school tomorrow, because the Lord is everywhere. So let's conclude this evening and reconsider the simple statement that God is infinite. Very easy to say. We can spend a lifetime understanding this and appreciating it and worshiping the Lord for it. First of all, He's infinite in time, which simply means He's eternal. He always has been, He is, and He always will be. There's never been a time where there was not God, and there never will be a time when there's not. In our little short span of time on the earth, if you think about a timeline, and you think about not even a dot on the timeline is where we are. Think about, why in the world does the Lord care about us when we're so insignificant compared to Him? Why did He create us? And then why did He send the Lord Jesus Christ to die for us? When you think about the vastness of the Lord, And you think about, as Moses did in Psalm 91:4, that we're just dust and we'll return to dust. And the only answer is because the Lord wanted to do that, because God is love. And we'll talk about that in future messages. But also, the Lord is omnipresent. He's not restricted by place. He's everywhere. And you cannot go anywhere and get away from Him if you wanted to. But hopefully you don't want to. Hopefully you're going to glory in the fact that no matter where you are, He is with you in a very personal way. And so the question is, first of all, is the God that we're describing tonight, the Lord, is He your God? And if you haven't repented and come to Him and said, Lord, as Pastor Greg said this morning, be merciful to me, a sinner. I am admitting to you, I am a sinner. I am putting my faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you haven't done that, then the Lord we're describing tonight is not your God. Now, you will worship Him one day. One day you will. Whether you do tonight or not, one day you will. Every person will bow and give glory to the Lord Jesus Christ one day in judgment, if not in this present life. But if He is your God, then will you trust Him? In other words, will you completely rely on Him after what you've heard tonight? You'll have a choice to make tomorrow. You'll have thoughts come into your mind. You'll have situations come up. You'll have temptations come up. You'll have decisions to make. You'll have unplanned things that will come upon you, some difficult. And our immediate sinful response is to worry and complain and question God. That's what we do. I know that's what I usually do, unfortunately. But hopefully we can think about what we've learned tonight and say, Lord, You're infinite. You're in control. And Lord, You're not only infinite in time, but You're infinite in space. And Lord, You're with me here right now, and You basically are leading me and guiding me and protecting me and ministering to me. And no matter what I'm going through, You are with me. Let's pray together.